We're going to be in Romans 4 today. So if you were with us first service, which pretty much none of you were, says Nick and Tom. If you were here first service, we talked about Romans 3. And Romans 3 and 4 are very deep passages of Scripture. They're very theologically deep passages of Scripture. So I'm going to try to make this as simple as I can while we're going through this. Last service I left a little bit of time for questions. I'll probably do the same thing after this service because we are getting into very, very deep theological things. Definitely things that we as Christians, actually, we do need to know these things. It is important for us to know these things to have a proper relationship with God. And so Paul puts it in very interesting terms. Paul is definitely he's like a scholar, man. He was the dude who went to Oxford and he graduated and he writes books. Like, I don't know if you guys have ever tried to read like C.S. Lewis or something like that, but you're like, man, I really want to read C.S. Lewis. I read Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe. That was totally awesome. And you read one of his theological books and you get lost in like sentence two. You're like, what is this guy talking about? You know, it's just like, because his brain is just on a whole different level. And that's kind of how Paul is. So as we're studying this, we're trying to figure it out, and also understanding that Paul is, not only is he a very intelligent guy, but he's being inspired by the Holy Spirit, who all riches and storehouses of wisdom are contained within the Holy Spirit. So not only are we dealing with a very intelligent man, but we're dealing with God, who is beyond all human wisdom. So it's going to be very hard, things that we need to meditate on as Christians over and over again. I don't know if you guys have ever heard that term meditate in Christianity. It doesn't mean that we sit on the floor and say om or whatever and do yoga. It means that when it's talking about meditate, the word comes from a Hebrew word that referred to a cow eating. You know, if you've ever seen a cow eat, they would eat some food and then they digest it into one of their stomachs and they burp it back up and then they eat it again and then it goes into a second stomach and then they burp it back up and then they eat it, which is really gross. But that's how they eat. And so we as Christians, that's what it's saying, meditate on the Word of God. It says in Psalm 1, blessed is the man who meditates on the Word of God. So someone who's reading the Scripture and thinking about it throughout the day, man, what does that mean? How does that help me in my life? What does that change about how I'm going to pursue God, how to treat people and things like that? Someone who's always thinking those things is someone who the Bible says, man, you're blessed. You're like a tree planted beside the river. Man, that even when trials and hardships come your way, you're going to be firm and strong because your roots go deep. You're not going to be like one of these Christians who, when a storm comes, you get knocked right over. And that's why we always try to be as rooted in the Word as we can in this church. So when we went through Romans 3, Romans 1 and 2 lay out kind of what we call the problem. You know, if you've ever shared the gospel with someone, the word gospel just means good news. The first part of the gospel message is the problem. God is holy, He is righteous, He is sinless, He is perfect, and you have sinned. That's the problem. You have sinned. You have blown it. And because of that, God cannot abide with you. You cannot be unified to God, no matter how hard you try. And first service, I use the example of, if any of you guys got pulled over by a cop, how many of you guys, if you were speeding in your car and you got pulled over by a cop, would your excuse be, well, I'm such a good driver all the other times. You know, I normally follow the speed limit. I normally let people in, and I know, would that work? Would any police officer be like, oh, I didn't know, man. As long as your good driving record outweighs your bad driving record, you can do whatever you want. You know, that's foolishness, right? Yet a lot of people try to treat God that way. Well, as long as my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds, then I'm okay. You know, then God would love me. But Paul completely just demolishes that, and he shows that, no, God is righteous. He is holy. You have blown it. You have no hope. You have zero hope of coming to Him on the basis of your works. And he says, in fact, the law, the Ten Commandments and all that stuff, they weren't given to you so that you can build on your righteousness. They weren't given to you so you could be like, oh, I don't kill anybody. Well, I don't steal. I don't commit adultery. Man, that's awesome. I'm doing great. That wasn't the intent of the law. It says the intent of the law was so that all mouths may be shut and all may stand guilty before God. So he's like, the law was never intended to show you what a great person you are. The law was intended to show you what a bad person you are, actually. And so, obviously, the next logical question that somebody asked, if someone laid that out to them, is like, well, that's just great, man. You know, you just shared with me that I'm a sinner, I have no hope, God is holy, I'm going to go to hell. That's not good news at all. That's not a gospel. That's right. And then we get into the good news. That although you could never do it, Jesus Christ became a man, that he was fully God and he entered into his own creation. And by the behest of his Father, he went to the cross for your sake and for mine. And by his blood, we're healed, where all of our sins are forgiven. That by simply putting faith in what he did, I am accounted as righteous. And that word righteous, it's a legal term. It means declared faultless. So it's like if you have that speeding ticket and you go into a court of law and somebody pays it for you, you're declared righteous before the court. There's no more penalty for you for what you have done. It's exactly what Jesus sought to do, to declare you righteous. It's that God can declare you justified, that you're righteous before a holy God by what Jesus has done. And how does that happen? Romans 3, verse 28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified, declared righteous, by faith apart from deeds of the law. So I am declared righteous by faith apart from anything that I can do. So if anybody tries to sell you guys a trip like, well, yeah, Jesus is good, but you also have to blank, you can just ignore it. Anything that comes after that, you can just ignore it after that. Whether it's a Mormon who's like, dude, yeah, we believe in Jesus too, man. But, you know, you still have to join our church and be baptized in this church. And then you got to do temple ordinances. Then you got to do this. And then you can go to the highest level of heaven. Or a Jehovah's Witness, like, well, it's not that simple, man. You can't just believe and be saved. You got to also join our church and you got to share the gospel with other people because Jesus says that we got to share the gospel and then you got to attend our services and you got to gain knowledge of God and or a Muslim and he says you got to do this and that and or even some other denominations of Christianity that will tell you guys, well, you got to be baptized and everything like that and then you're saved and everything like that. You can just point them all back to Romans 3:28. No, I am justified. I am made right with God by faith apart from deeds of the law. All right, so that's where we go as Christians. That's how we stand. How do I know I'm going to heaven? By faith. I have faith in what Jesus did for me on the cross. And I put all, and we talked about first service, how that word faith carries the idea of putting your full weight on something. And I'm standing on this, that Jesus, at a point in history, died for my sins, and I am declared righteous by what he did, never what I can do. All right, so if you're a Jew listening to this, you would have some objections. You'd be like, wait, so a Gentile and a Jew are both declared righteous just by faith. So that means that you're saying that our father Abraham, who had the rite of circumcision, this ritual where he had to cut off the foreskin, you know, and so he was declared righteous with God. You're telling me that you have found something greater than our father Abraham? Man, how could you possibly say that? Because the Jews were very into their ancestry. You know, not a lot of us in America really are. You know, we don't really care about our ancestry. Maybe you went to like Asia, they're deep into their ancestry there. Like, man, my great-great-grandfather was blah, 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 blah. And they're all into it. Here, we don't really care. We're like, dude, who's your grandpa? Like, I don't even know the guy's name. You know, you really don't even know that usually. You know, if you know your great-grandpa, you're doing pretty good. I don't know my great-grandpa. But back in the day, like their ancestry was a big deal. And they're like, dude, you're going to say that Abraham? We have something better than Abraham. Are you crazy, Paul? And so Paul, in Romans 4, anticipating the question, says this. What then shall we say that Abraham, our father, has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed in God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but debt. So Paul says, no, Abraham did the same thing we do. Abraham, and this is a quote from Genesis, Genesis 15, verse 6, that Abraham believed in God, and very interestingly, Abraham believed in God in regards to the promise of a son. That was if you read it in context, in Genesis 15, God gave him a promise like, hey, you're going to have a son, and by the seed that's going to come out of that son, and all nations are going to be blessed. And Paul goes off on that in the book of Galatians and talks about, he didn't say seeds, plural. He's not talking about the nation of Israel. He's talking about Jesus. So Abraham had faith in the promise of a son, and that was what was accounted to him as righteousness. And Paul says we do the same exact thing today. We put our faith in the Son of God, and that accounts to us as righteousness. So he's saying, like, dude, if Abraham didn't, if he had works, then guess what he can do? He could boast. He can brag if works got him righteousness. Like, well, why are you saved? And I'd be like, well, you know, I put my faith in God, and because I'm so hardcore and awesome, I got circumcised. Now, that's a pretty hardcore thing for somebody to say. That's a little more faith and works than I don't even think I would be able to do. Abraham was like 90 years old when he got circumcised. That's pretty intense. All right, that's a painful process. That's not easy. It doesn't come off easy. All right. So Abraham would be like, dude, look what I did. I did that. Man, I could totally boast in that. And people would be like, wow, Abraham, you're hardcore. You know, you are hardcore. You definitely deserve your righteousness. But then what Paul's saying is if he could do that, that takes away from the glory of God. Now, God is not the justifier. God is just a means to your justification. He's just a way for you to become justified. He's not your justifier. He's not the epitome of your righteousness. In fact, Jesus' name, you know what it means? His name is Yahshua. That's in Hebrew. Yah, which is the covenant name of God. Shua, which means salvation. Yahweh is our salvation. Yahweh doesn't give us our salvation. Yahweh is our salvation in Jesus Christ as we put our faith in Him. So it's very important to understand that as a Christian, that no, I don't work for righteousness. Because if I worked for righteousness, then I would have something to boast about. Like, yeah, you know, I gave my life to Jesus, but I also, look at this, I also was baptized in the right church, and I also attend service every Sunday, and I read my Bible 3 times a day, and I pray in the Hebrew, and you'd be like, whoa, you know, like, and it's, all of a sudden it makes me look good, right? Now I am looking like I'm righteous, instead of God being all of my righteousness. And Paul says that's not right. That's not right. You can't do that. And this becomes a beautiful, is one of my most favorite verses ever. 4 verse 4. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. Wages. All right. Grace, you guys may hear it a lot. The Greek word is charis. And I like the Greek definition. It's that which affords or accords to beauty, joy, peace, and prosperity. And then the other definition that goes right underneath it is it's unmerited favor by God. So, you know, even in English, we kind of get that, right? If I saw someone walking and they're me and they're stumbling and they're walking kind of weird, then people would be like, he's not very graceful, right? What do you guys mean? I'm very uncoordinated. I'm not very graceful. But if I watched a ballerina, I'd be like, man, she's very graceful, right? She's beautiful, very coordinated in the way that she moves. So even in the Greek, it had that term. It had that thought process of it's something beautiful. It's something that's, you just look at it and you know it's beautiful. Grace is not something that, you know, you have to study and really go into. It's just that you see it and you know it. That's grace. And it's unmerited favor as given to us by faith in Jesus Christ. That God now, He accepts you. He's not just like, hey, you're all right. You know, you got a D. You know, and D stands for degree. He's like, no. You're an A+ student, man. I accept you. I glorify you. You are righteous. You are awesome. You are loved. You are cared for. That's what grace means, if I'm a recipient of grace. That in God's eyes, as hard as this is for me to understand in my head, I am beautiful, but it's only grace, get this, if you don't work for it. It's the equivalent to this. If I work here, if I worked my butt off for 50 hours this week, whatever, and Bo gives me a check, he goes, here you go, man. I wouldn't be like, oh man, Bo is so gracious. He's so gracious to me that he gives me money. I wouldn't say that, right? Or if any of you guys at your jobs, if you work your whatever, your 20-hour, 30-hour weeks or whatever, and you get done with your week and they're like, hey, here's your paycheck. You wouldn't be like, oh my gosh, my manager is so beautiful. Man, he just gives me money when I work for 30 hours. That's so great. He gives me minimum wage for what I work. You wouldn't say that, right? That's not grace. Why? You'd say, that's what you owe me. If you don't pay me, I sue you. That's what you say. That's not grace. All right? And it's the same thing in the Christian life. If you can look at God and be like, well, you owe me salvation because I've done these things, then what Paul says is you've fallen from grace. You've left it. It's not in you anymore. So the second that in your guys' hearts you start feeling condemned, well, why do you feel condemned, man? Why do you feel like you're all bummed out right now? Well, I sinned. And? Isn't that why you needed grace in the first place? If you weren't a sinner, then you wouldn't have needed grace. I like what Chuck Smith says. He's like, you don't sin and then become a sinner. You sin because you already are one. It just proves the fact that you're a sinner. The fact that you blow it. So when you're beating yourself up and you're like, man, I really suck. You know, I sinned. I blew it in this way. You're not walking in grace. You don't understand the fact that it is unmerited. It's undeserved. God's favor for you is completely undeserved. It's nothing you've done. So when I fail as a Christian and I start feeling that ache in my heart, I start feeling conviction like I've let God down or anything like that, I need to run right back to the cross and remember what Jesus did for me. I need to take those thoughts captive. I need to come back to His cross and just be like, Jesus, thank you for dying for me. I know I deserve hell for what I did, but thank you so much for dying for me. Thank you for paying the price that I can never pay. I love you. I worship you. And then all of a sudden, even your act of sin has been turned into an act of worship and praise before God. Did you know it is not, and this is important to understand, it is not pleasing to God for you guys to beat yourself up with guilt and shame. Not only is it not pleasing to God, I know sometimes we feel righteous, we're like, oh, I blew it, so now I got to feel like junk for a day. It feels that way in our hearts, that's what you need to do. God looks at that and He's like, no, that's not righteous. Because your righteousness is given to you by faith in what I've done for you. It's actually not glorifying God, you're actually taking glory from God. Right? And I tell that to you guys so importantly because one of the number one problems that we have in this generation is people doing self-harm. People cutting on themselves and hurting themselves in various ways. It's one of the number one problems in America. Because all of us feel guilty. We feel guilty. We know we've blown it. But our method of dealing with it is, well, I want to hurt myself. You know, and whether your scars are on the outside or whether they're on the inside, hurting yourself does not please God. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but He has washed me white as snow. That is the stance of a Christian. Then when those feelings and those thoughts start coming up in me, no, I go back to the cross and I remember the cross and I thank God for the cross and I move on. To him who works, the wages are counted not as grace, but as debt. And if you want God to be your employer, if you want Him to be your boss, then treat Him like that. And you're always going to feel inadequate. In Galatians, Paul goes even deeper into this subject. And he talks about, he's like, dude, there's two types of people. He says there's children of a slave woman and there's children of the free women, right? And he says children of a slave woman are by nature slaves. Okay, they're by nature slaves. They didn't choose to be a slave. They are a slave by their very nature. And they live unto God in this way. Everything they do, nothing is good enough. Right? Jesus said, how many of you who have slaves are you going to go home and be like, oh man, slave, you're so awesome for doing your job. You're so great. Right? How many of you guys who have jobs are going to have a boss come in and be like, dude, you did such an amazing job. You showed up exactly on time. You worked the exact amount of time you were supposed to do. You didn't steal from me. You didn't cuss out any customers. You are just stellar, man. You high five. No one's going to do that, right? Because that's your job. If you don't do that, you get fired. There's nothing special about what you did. In the same way, if you treat God like that, if you say, God, I'm going to keep your commandments. That's what I'm going to do. And that is how you're going to be pleased with me. That's how I'm going to earn your approval of me. If you do that, then no matter how many laws you keep, all you can do is go before God and God goes, yeah, that's what you're supposed to do. That's what you're supposed to do. I told you not to do that, so why would I thank you for doing that? Oh, you didn't kill anyone? Great. You're not supposed to do that. You know, you're not supposed to. Oh, you didn't lust in your heart today? Yeah, you're not supposed to. You know, you're not supposed to do that. You're son of the slave. But guess what? When you mess up, you get beaten. That's what happens to a slave. They can do everything perfectly, but the second they mess up, they get beaten. And so many of us treat God like that. It's like, oh, you do everything right, everything right, everything right, everything right. You mess up one time and you're just like, oh, I'm the worst. Oh, God, how can you love me? Oh, I'm so terrible. I'm such a scumbag. I'm so guilty. I'm so shame-ridden. And you just beat up on yourself. But Paul says, no, don't you get it? You're sons of the free woman. You're a son. You're a daughter. Now the relationship changes, right? Now God's not your boss, but he's your dad. That you go to him and guess what? Sons abide in the house. Man, I could go to my dad's house whenever I want. I could go to my dad's house right now if I wanted to. I could drive there and he's not going to be like, what are you doing in my house, man? You got to go clean the yard if you're going to be in my house. He's not going to say it to you. I'm a son. I could go into his fridge. He's not going to get bothered by that. I'm his son. He loves me. You see, it's a different relationship now. When I mess up, if I sin against my dad, if I hurt my dad, he might be upset with me. He might be like, dude, you shouldn't have done that. But I'm still his son. I haven't ceased to be his son. Does that make sense? That's how you are with God now. You're in his house. I didn't choose to be my dad's son. I didn't work my way to it. I'm like, God, you're going to call me, Dad, you're going to call me your son. I'm going to do all these works and you're going to be proud of me. You know, he's stuck with me. Whether he likes it or not, he's stuck with me as his son. The same way, dude, if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you're his son, you're his daughter. You're his. Nothing will separate. Romans 8, neither height nor depth nor principality nor powers nor anything can separate you from the love of God. You are secure in Christ. If your relationship with him is based on faith, not works. So you have to always remember that. Why does God accept me? Is it because I have faith in what his son did, or because I was a really good boy or girl today? Why can I pray to God? Why can I come boldly before the throne of grace? Is it because I'm covered by Jesus' blood, or is it because I worked for it? And that's going to make a huge difference in your life. And we're going to talk about a little bit more about what that means for us now. Okay, so in verse 5 he says, but to him who does not work, so this is us, right? If we put our faith in Jesus Christ, he's talking about us right now. To him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. The word blessed, by the way, I know it sounds very King Jamesy and everything like that. It's the Greek word mukarios. It means happy. So you just insert the word happy in there. Happy are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven. Man, joyous and profoundly happy in every single way. That's how we are who have been forgiven for not working. Right? I didn't work, God just forgave me. And if you ever read Psalm 32, a lot of people believe that David wrote Psalm 32 around the time after God forgave him for his sin with Bathsheba. For those of you guys who don't know the story, David, righteous David, right? Everyone's like, man, David and Goliath, yeah, I know that story. Dude was awesome. Really? Okay. He had sex with a married woman, right? Got her pregnant. And a lot of people think that he raped her. It's not explicitly stated in the passage, but it would kind of insinuate that it wasn't consensual. She got pregnant. Her husband was off at war. David tries to cover it up by having the husband have sex with his wife, so then he would think, oh, it's my kid. You know, but the husband wouldn't have it. The husband was like, no, I can't sleep with my wife. You know, my buddies are out there fighting. They're doing their work for the kingdom, and I can't do that. Dude, I would feel wrong. So David, he sends him out with orders for the general to basically have this guy killed. Kills Uriah, kills this righteous man, marries the girl to cover up his sin. And for a year, he kept it a secret. And then after a year, he's confronted by a prophet of God named Nathan. And Nathan's like, dude, tells him a story. And David is convicted. He realizes God knows. Even though I had a whole year of no consequences, God knew the whole time. And I have sinned. And he says, I have sinned before God. And in Psalm 32, he's like, because a lot of people be like, well, it sounds like David got away with it. David getting away with nothing. In Psalm 32, he's like, dude, your hand was heavy on me, God. Dude, my bones, they ached within me, man. Every single time I just thought about it, the guilt and the shame just kept eating me up. And I knew I was wrong. I knew I was a sinner. I knew I deserved justice, but no justice came. And it sucked. He's like, man, it was terrible. It was the worst time ever. But then I confessed to you and you forgave me. And that's when he wrote these words. Blessed, happy are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven. If David, for a sin that bad, can be forgiven before the throne of God by simply confessing and trusting in the Lord, I say that any sin you guys can commit will be forgiven. It will be imputed to you as righteousness by the blood of Jesus Christ. I don't think any of you guys have murdered anyone lately. You know, if you guys do, please come talk to me later. I'm going to call the cops. No, I'm just kidding. But, you know, it's like, it's one of those things where it's like none of us have really messed up that bad, and yet God forgave David. He forgave him. And Paul in Romans 3, he explains how God, through his forbearance in the Old Testament, he was always allowing people forgiveness, all waiting for this hope, this blessed hope that was in his son, Jesus Christ, all waiting for him to come and die. And they put their faith in God, and it was accounted to them as righteousness. And it can be done for us too. In the Old Testament, they looked forward to the promise of Messiah. In the New Testament, in the new covenant that we are in, we look back to what Jesus has done for us. And we hope in that. That's what we do. And so if your relationship with God isn't, if you couldn't describe your relationship with God like this, that you're like, dude, blessed, happy. Do you consider your relationship with God happy? Dude, I like spending time with God. Man, it's so enjoyable. Instead of like getting in the Bible, I gotta get in the Bible today. If I don't get in the Bible today, I'm gonna fail my math test tomorrow. You know, I gotta pray. I gotta ask the Lord, you know, and everything. Dude, if that's your relationship with God, you're not based on grace. You're based on works. You need to repent of that. You need to change from that way of thinking. And it happens through prayer. God, help me. Help me to understand what you did for me on the cross. Help me to understand your forgiveness and how beautiful and how amazing it is. You know, in camp, the verse that we went over is Ephesians 3, and it's one of the most beautiful verses ever. 3 verse 17, where he says, therefore you being rooted and grounded in love. And this is a prayer that Paul has for the saints. He says, I pray that you would understand the width and the length and the depth and the height of the love of God that passes all understanding. Man, what a beautiful prayer. I pray for you guys that you guys would know the love of God that is for you. Because if you don't know the love of God that is for you, you can't move forward. You won't move forward. You will always have this obligation in your relationship with God where you feel like, I have to do this instead of, I want to do this. I want to, man, blessed, man, happy am I when I read the Bible. I mean, is your relationship with the Word like this? I'm going to just read you this section from Psalm 19. And think about it. Is this your relationship with the Bible? This was David's. And remember, why was David psyched about the Bible? Because of grace. Because of his forgiveness by the Lord, apart from what he did. Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in them, in keeping them, there is great reward. And is that your guys' relationship with the Bible? Where you're like, dude, it's more to be desired than gold. It's sweeter than the honeycomb. Meaning, I would rather get in the Word today than somebody give me a $100 bill. That if someone were to come to you guys and be like, dude, I'll give you $1 million not to read the Bible today. You'd be like, dude, no way, man. Dude, the Bible is so amazing and enjoyable. Dude, what am I going to do with $1 million? Yeah, it'll give me a little bit of joy, but the Bible. the Bible gives me eternal joy. Man, no way I would make that trade. Someone's like, dude, like, sweeter than the honeycomb, man. I would rather be in the Word, enjoy the Word of God, than even eat the most amazingly delicious food possible. I would rather feed my soul in Christ than I would feed my body. Job actually says, I desired his words more than my necessary food. So in other words, if Job had a choice between reading the Bible and eating, he'd be like, I'm going to read the Bible. I'm going to read the Bible. Dude, that thing is awesome. I love it. And remember, Job and David, they didn't have your New Testament. They didn't have Ephesians, stuff like that. They didn't have Philippians and all these beautiful passages. They had the first five books of the Bible. They had Genesis to Deuteronomy. How many of you guys look at Genesis and like, dude, that's the book. Leviticus, bro, that is where I want to be, man. I want to read it. I want to read about the animal sacrifices, man, and all the blood and stuff like that so I can remember what Jesus did for me, that he replaced all that. And I am satisfied in him. Is that where you guys are at? If not, you need to pray. You need to pray. I need to pray because I'm not there either. I'm not there either. Man, I need to pray every day. God, give me a delight for you, a joy in you. And that makes your Christianity look very different, doesn't it? Where it's no longer you look like a self-righteous prude, but you look like someone who's consumed with joy. You're like, dude, I have so much joy. Why do you go to church? Because it's awesome. Why wouldn't I go to church? It's like the funnest thing ever. Dude, why do you read your Bible? Because it's amazing. Dude, these are the words of life. Dude, I get to know Jesus. Dude, why do I pray? Because I get to talk to Jesus and he's the greatest person ever. Way better than talking to you. You know, it's like way better. It's like the best. I get to talk to Jesus. He's God. I get to go boldly before the throne of grace. I get to go and talk to God. And how many of you guys would like jump at the chance to like go talk to like some celebrity? Like, dude, I'd do anything to talk to whoever. I don't even know what you guys like nowadays, you kids. But like, you know, like there are people in your life that you might be like, man, I would love to go talk to that person. You get to talk to God. You get to talk to the one who created that person. Isn't that better? Isn't that greater? And he's the most enjoyable, beautiful, awesome person ever. And you get to hang out with him every single day. But do you take advantage of it? Or do you let it slide? You're like, oh, I'm a little busy. You know, I got homework. You know, I got this. I got that. I don't have time for God today. You don't have time for God? You don't have time for the most amazing person ever? I'm sure you're going to have time for Netflix. You know, but you don't have time for the greatest pleasure in Jesus. You know, and that's what a Christian's life is to look like. We're pursuing joy in God in everything. Everything is going to be joyful in the Lord. And that's why we do things. It's because we're accepted. It's because we're accepted. And that's why in verse 9 he says this, does this blessedness, this happiness, then come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised. If you read the account in Genesis, you know that Genesis 15 happens before Genesis 17, obviously. And in Genesis 17 is when he's given the symbol of circumcision. So he was righteous before he was circumcised. Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them. And that's just a fancy word for being transferred into the account. So like, if I gave one of you guys a wire transfer into your bank account, if any of you guys have a bank account, but if you have a bank account, if I give you a wire transfer into your bank account, it's imputed. All right, nothing you did. I wired it to you. I gave it to you. I imputed it to your account. So he's saying, dude, like the righteousness of God is imputed. It's transferred into your account to us who have faith. And the father of circumcision to those who are not only are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while uncircumcised. This is where that song comes from. You know, Father Abraham had many sons. You guys ever hear that song? Many sons have Father Abraham. Yeah, that song, that's where it comes from. Why? I am one of them, so are you. So like, that's what it says. Why? Because we're sons of Abraham, because Abraham becomes the father of faith. Anyone who puts their faith in Jesus Christ has become a spiritual son of Abraham, son or daughter of Abraham. You know, we have been imputed. We have now partaken of the fruit that was only given to the Jewish people. Now it is for all men and all people and all nations, which we sometimes take for granted nowadays that that has happened to us. Now, an amazing also thing that he talks about, he talks about circumcision. So circumcision, like I said, is a cutting away of the foreskin, and it was supposed to be a symbol. It was supposed to be a symbol that the Jewish people, when even if they got married to a non-believer or something like that, people would look at a Jewish man and they'd be like, you know, if he was about to be intimate with somebody, with his wife, and she'd be like, what the heck, what's wrong with you? You know, like, what is that? And he'd be like, this is a symbol that I am cut away, my flesh is cut away, and I am living after the holiness of God. That's what it was a symbol of, that I am set apart, I am holy. That's what the word holy means, by the way. It just means set apart for the use of God only. Now, I'm not for immorality or nothing like that. I am set apart for God. And it was put on the most intimate part of a man to remind him all the time, that's what it's for, that's what it's for, that's what it's for. Okay. And today, we have a similar symbol. It's called baptism. Why are we baptized? Dude, I'm set apart. I am buried with Christ in his death, and I am raised anew in his resurrection. I am a new creation in Jesus. And there's a huge debate today, right? Is baptism necessary to salvation? Well, apparently not. You know, if you read through Paul's logic, it means that you can't do anything. The symbol wasn't given to Abraham until he was declared righteous. So meaning, if you're not declared righteous before you go into the baptism did nothing for you. Sorry, it just gives you a good conscience. Dude, you just got wet. Have fun, man. I hope you had a great time getting dunked. You know, I'm sure one of your friends could have done it for you at a public pool. But you know, like, it's great that that happened. If you're not righteous before you go into the baptismal, it does nothing for you. And that's why, and this transcends to many other different topics. I mean, if I see someone who's addicted to alcohol and I tell them, like, hey, you should come to Jesus. It's like, how do I do it? Give up your alcohol. Wrong. Wrong, 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 wrong. You come to Jesus by faith and he will give you the strength to give up your alcohol. Dude, you struggle with homosexuality? Do you need to become straight? Come straight, and then you can come to Jesus. Wrong. You come to faith in Christ, then he will give you the strength to do what he has told you to do. We as Christians, we as people who believe in Jesus, if you try to fight your sin in order to gain the acceptance of God, wrong. You're never going to do it. You are never going to do it. You will fail and fail and fail and fail and fail again. No matter how great your dependency and self-will might be, you will always fail. There was a story that always spoke to me when I was struggling with pornography. I still do. But when I was really struggling with pornography and addiction to pornography, a story that really spoke to me was in the book of Daniel. And there's a guy in the book of Daniel named Nebuchadnezzar. And he's told by God, get this, he's told by God, you can never be proud again. That's a pretty insane thing for anyone to receive, right? What if I said that to any of you guys? You can never be proud again. Never, ever, ever. Or else I'm going to take away your intelligence and you're going to act like a cow for 7 years. It's pretty hardcore, right? Get this. Nebuchadnezzar lasts for a year and a half. A year and a half, he's not proud. Isn't that insane? That dude's got some pretty hardcore self-control, doesn't he? Year and a half, he lasts without being proud. And he was the king of the known world. I can't go a day without being proud, and I'm not the king of anything, dude. It's like, I don't really have a whole lot to be proud of, and yet I still struggle. It's so crazy to me that he went a year and a half. I always read that story, and it boggles my mind about how much self-control this dude had. But after a year and a half, you know what he does? He's walking down the halls, and he just can't take it. He can't take it, can't take it. Is this not Babylon that I've built? God's like, you're done. He takes away his intelligence right then. Takes away his intelligence and becomes a cow for 7 years. All right, wandering out in the fields, eating grass. Says that his nails grew like talons. It says his hair grew like an animal, like a wild animal. Dude, everyone's like, dude, where's the king of Babylon? They're like, oh, it's him out there. He's eating, I guess. You know, and he's stuff like that. He's just wandering around and stuff like that. All of his intelligence was taken away until he understood that it is God. It is God who gives all things to all men. And then he came back. That story spoke to me because you know what it told me? It told me this. it doesn't matter how long you go without sinning, it doesn't mean a change has happened in your heart. Does that make sense? Okay? It doesn't matter how long I go without falling to porn, it doesn't mean that anything has changed in my heart. I could go the rest of my life without viewing pornography, but it doesn't mean a change has happened in my heart. I can have an alcoholic go his entire life. There are alcoholics all over the world who don't use God to get free. If you go to AA today, you know what they say? You need to put your faith in a higher power. That higher power could be anything. You can go down and bow down to your dog tonight, and that could be your higher power. All right? Just acknowledging a higher power is all you need to do. There are people all over the world who get free from their sins and iniquities by their own self-will and through programs. But it doesn't honor God. And it doesn't do anything to change their heart. That's why you see people, we call it addiction hopping. If any of you guys have had a relative or whatever who's gone through AA, it's really funny to see what they go to next. Meaning they come out of AA and then they're like smoking like a chimney. You're like, dude, what? Okay, well, you're not drinking anymore, but you're killing yourself still. You know, you're still killing it. You're using a different weapon to kill yourself, you know? Well, you're not drinking anymore, but you're viewing pornography like a fiend and you're having sex with all these different girls. You know, you're not drinking anymore, but you're overeating like crazy. You know, you're not drinking anymore, but, and you just fill in the blank of what they're doing now. You're like, well, that's not freedom. Jesus says in John 8:38, he says, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. He doesn't say, if the Son sets you free, you'll be free in some aspects. You know, you'll be kind of free. Be a little free, you know, not really that free. Don't get ahead of yourself. You're kind of free though. He's like, no, you're going to be free indeed. You're going to be free. What does it mean to be free indeed? It means that I have such an amazing dynamic relationship with Jesus predicated on faith alone, that my righteousness is established by faith alone, that the power of God works in me to change my heart. And out of a changed heart, actions follow. You don't work, you don't do things and fake it till you make it. You know, if you just act like a Christian long enough, it will seep down into your heart eventually. No, it doesn't work. You need to come to God knowing this, God is for me. He is on my side. He wants me to be free from this sin. He's wanting to help me. He's not some distant father figure shaking his head at you and going like, you better live up to this standard. This is the mark. You got to get here. It's not what he's doing. He's right by your side walking with you to get you to where you need to go. He never leaves you. He never forsakes you. Jesus said, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. A Christian doesn't share his faith to get acceptance from God. He's like, oh, I need to evangelize because, you know, that pastor, man, he was really into evangelism. And I feel like a junk, you know, because he says that, you know, I need to make disciples of all nations and all peoples. And I haven't shared my faith in forever. And I'm just such a terrible Christian. I'm worthless and everything like that. That's not how you do it. God is for you. God wants you to share your faith. Not to gain approval from him, not to gain righteousness. He wants you to share your faith because it brings joy. It's a joyful thing to share your faith. Just like those of you guys who may be in relationships, it's a joyful thing to talk about your relationship, isn't it? If it's a good one. It sucks and you don't. But you know, if it's a good one, you want to talk about it. You're like, man, this is so awesome. This is beautiful. Because you want to brag about it. You're like, it's the greatest thing ever, man. We as Christians, we have the best relationship ever. We have a relationship between God and us. We should want to brag about it. And we should want other people to have it. That's why we share our faith. It's a joyful thing. It's amazing. It's incredibly joyful. If you start off, I am already righteous, and that is why I'm doing this. I'm already righteous. I cannot add to my righteousness. Nothing I do will make me more righteous. But I want to do this because it's joyful. I get to fight my sin every day. It's a joyful thing. Dude, I get to not view pornography anymore. That was a bummer. I hate that time in my life where I was viewing pornography. That was an incredible bummer. There was no joy in that. There was no peace in that. There was no progress in that. The Bible says in Ephesians 5, it says, do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Why does God, you know, a lot of people harp on don't drink, don't drink, don't drink, don't do it, don't drink. You know, not even not even a Zima, you know, or whatever, not even no duels, you know, don't even think about it, you know, and they go into that thing. You know why you're not supposed to drink as a Christian? Because it's wastefulness. It's dissipation. It's just going to evaporate. You're going to get drunk, you're going to feel good for an hour, and then you're going to feel like junk the next day. Physically, emotionally, and mentally, you're going to feel like junk. It's wasteful. He says, why would you do that? Notice the correlation. Don't be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. There's a correlation. Don't be drunk with wine because you can be filled with the Holy Spirit instead, which is better. Don't partake in lust because it's dissipation, but instead partake of love. Don't partake of self-condemnation, which is dissipation, but instead be filled with the joy of the righteousness of God. You see the difference in the Christian life? It's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. It's the beauty of Jesus that leads us to repentance. Remember how I said grace is something you just see and you know? It's beautiful. Hanging out with God is not like, well, you look at God and then you decide to follow Jesus. That would be like the idea of looking at a painting. You look at a painting, either it's beautiful or it's not. You make a decision. God is either beautiful or He's not. When I come into contact with God, either He's the most beautiful thing I've ever seen and I don't want to do anything else but be with Him, or He's not beautiful. And so I'm going to keep living my life the way that I have. It's not really a decision. It's just He either is or He isn't. And I want to be so satisfied in God that I don't want to go back to the world. Proverbs 27, verse 7. To the satisfied soul, even the honeycomb is loathe. But to the hungry soul, every bitter thing seems sweet. And one reason that you guys may struggle so much with your sinful nature that you just can't find freedom from it is because you're not enjoying Jesus. You're a hungry soul, man. You're starving. So of course you're going to eat at different things. You're going to be like, yeah, I'll taste this. You know, oh, what is this? Sexual morality? Yeah, I'll eat that. Anger? Yeah, I'll take that. Pride? I'll take some of that. Because you're hungry. You're not being satisfied with the Lord. You know, your body thirsts and hungers for Jesus as much as your physical body thirsts and hunger for food and water. And if you're not being constantly filled with the Holy Spirit, constantly filled with the goodness of God, you will go to idolatry every single time. And we need to understand that. Now, verse 13. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Isn't that a cool promise? You're going to be heir of the world. The word heir just means you're an inheritor. If I say, like, if someone's like, dude, you're the heir of Snickers, you know, what does that mean? I'm going to inherit Snickers one day, right? If I'm heir of the world, that means I inherit what? The whole world. Abraham was declared to be the heir of the whole world. Or to his seed, but it wasn't given just to him, or to his seed of the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Know your guys' inheritances? The whole world. And Jesus. One day, when we die, when we pass from these bodies, we will be face to face with Jesus, and the whole world is going to be our inheritance. That was the original intent of God from day one. He created Adam and Eve, and He says, be fruitful and multiply. Put the whole earth into subjection. So He said, it's yours. It's yours, man. Have fun. Just don't eat that tree. Just don't do that. You know, and just, you could have everything but that one tree. They're like, dude, that one tree is eating away at me. I can't have that one tree. What if that fruit's way better than all the other trees, man? And it's just like that one tree took them down. And we gave authority of the earth to Satan. Satan is now called the prince of the power of the air. He is called the god of this earth. You want to know why it's so hard to walk after Jesus in this world? Because the world doesn't belong to us anymore. You're in occupied territory. Of course it's going to be hard. You know who this world is really easy for? People who are of the world. That's why your friends seem so easy for them. I know friends who don't really get involved in a lot of the stuff that I get involved in, and it's so easy for them. Why? Why would Satan shoot at one of his own subjects? Man, but if you make a decision to follow Jesus, get ready to get shot at. We are heirs of this world, though. There's going to be a day that we are going to receive the world. Jesus said, blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Right? How do you inherit the kingdom of God? How do you inherit the earth? It's not through being strong. It's not through doing everything yourself. It's through what? Being poor. I'm poor. I'm destitute. I'm broken. I need God. I need Him. I have a desperate need for Him in my heart and in my soul, and I cry out for Him every day. Okay, so we're heirs by faith, leaning fully on the promise of God. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of no effect, because the law brings about wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. Okay, imagine this. You guys ever been on Roller Coaster Road? You ever been on it? A couple of us? It's pretty fun, right? Now imagine if they took away the speed limit signs on Roller Coaster Road. Say, hey, no speed limit. It's the Autobahn. You can do whatever you want. You know, and so that means that I could legally go 100 miles an hour down that road. A cop can't pull me over. Why? Because there's no speed limit. Regardless of the fact that what I'm doing is dangerous to myself and everybody else on the road, legally he can't pull me over. But the second that speed limit sign goes up, now I'm accountable to the law. That makes sense? So if God would have never given us the law, not only is his righteousness not declared through our unrighteousness, but also you'd be doing things that were killing you and you never know that they were wrong. So Paul is saying, dude, the law brings about wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. So the law brings about the wrath of God because now we're held accountable to something. You can't do away with the law. You can't kill it. So, again, the solution is faith. And he once again reiterates that. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, unmerited, undeserved favor from God, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, which is us. Not only to those who are of the law, which are the Jews, but also to those who are of faith of Abraham, which is everybody else, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, in the presence of him who believed God, who gives life and to the dead, gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope and hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken, so all your descendants shall be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was able to perform. And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, it is not written for his sake alone, but it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Okay, so here we have the epitome of faith and why it's so important. Okay, so God told Abraham at the age of 100, you're going to have a kid. Told his wife, who was 90, you're going to have a kid by Sarah. All right, and here's what Abraham did. Insane. He didn't look at his wife and be like, well, she's already gone through menopause, so she can't get pregnant even if she wanted to. I'm over 100, so I probably am not even fertile anymore either. He was going out. God told him, you're going to have a son. You know what he did? He's like, dude, my name is Abraham, which means father of many nations, dude. And he was out celebrating in front of everybody, and they're like, why are you so happy? He's like, dude, I'm going to be a father. They're like, really? Kind of 100. You know that, right? And he's like, yeah, I know. Well, is your wife pregnant? No, she's not. Well, you know, is there any chance that she could have a kid? Well, no, probably not. But you're going to be a father. Yeah. Well, how do you know? Because God. God is faithful. God is more powerful than that. If you were here with us on Wednesday, we talked about, I showed a video, which is a really beautiful video about, you know, it's Francis Chan, and he gives a picture of like the earth. And then he zooms back and he shows like the moon and the earth. And then he zooms back again. He shows the sun and the earth. And he zooms back and zooms back. He keeps on zooming back until you see like our galaxy. And you can't even see our solar system. It's so big. And then he zooms back again and it shows our galaxy is just a part of a huge cluster of galaxies that we don't even know. You can't even see our galaxy anymore. And you're like, whoa, that's so crazy, man. And God is controlling all of that. You know why you and I lack faith and hope in God? You want to know why we worry a lot? Why we're anxious all the time and anxiety crowds our hearts? Am I really saved? Man, is this really going to work out? You know, I'm really worried about my school. I'm really worried about my job. I'm really worried about my family. I'm really worried about my relationship. I'm really worried. And that worry and all that fear and stuff. You know what that comes from? It comes from you not looking at God. Abraham was able to hope and put his faith in the impossible. Why? Because he believed in the God who does the impossible. It says the whole universe is in the palm of his hand. He measures it by the span of his hand, just the tip of his thumb to his pinky. You know, all those billions and billions of light years he measures with just his hand. It's crazy. How big is your God? And how much can he do? You want to know why you're afraid that you can't conquer your sin? It's because you don't have faith in God. You're not trusting in God who raises the dead, who's going to raise you in the last days. We always need to remember, where's my hope? Where's my faith? Where's my trust? If it's anything less than God, that thing is going to let me down. You know, I love it. Chuck Smith, before he died, not too long ago, I think it was like a year ago now that he passed, his last sermon that he ever gave, you know, he gave a sermon on Sunday, did a radio show on Tuesday, died on Wednesday. It's pretty awesome last week. You know, like, I mean, if I have a choice, I'm going to go out like that. But man, like, he taught on this section, just verse 19 to 22. That's all he taught on. It's a little 20-minute sermon. You guys could look it up online. And he's got like breathing tubes in his nose. He can't really talk very well because he's dying. You know, he was like almost 90. And you could just see this incredible joy in that dude. This amazing joy. And you look at that guy, why are you happy? He's like, dude, because I'm going to be with Jesus. How do you know? Because I have faith in the God who raises the dead. You know, that's all he would say. And it was just hearing him teach that sermon was just so powerful for me because I looked at my life. I'm like, dude, I'm worried about this. This guy's facing death and he's not flinching. Man, and I'm worried about this little tiny thing, this little thing in my life that I think is so big, such a big deal. And it's not. I mean, imagine if you took your life and you put it on a timeline. And let's say all of us live to be 80. I hope to God I don't live to be 80. But let's say I did live to be 80. All right? Your high school would barely be a fraction of the bar that you're on. Your high school, your college, everything like that. It's barely even the tiniest little thing on the timeline of your life. Man, and then think about it this way. You were made for eternity. That means you're going to live forever. Now put your life on a timeline. And put your whole life on the timeline of infinity. It wouldn't even register on that timeline. And you're so stinking caught up in this world and what, man, what am I going to eat? What am I going to wear? Where am I going to go? And all these things, you're worried. Man, every now and then just stop and just look up and remember how big the God that you serve is and rest. Just rest in him. And you know what? He's got it. He already accomplished the biggest thing and that was saving you. The rest is easy. The rest is simple. That's why Paul is having us focus on that. Dude, why do I have hope that my sins are forgiven? Because I serve a really big God. Of course I have hope in him. Of course I trust in him. All right, so that's the end of chapter 4. Before we end, do you guys have any questions? I know, again, that was a pretty heavy section of Scripture. You know, do you guys have any questions about it? Next Sunday, we're going to get into chapter 5, and that is a killer section of Scripture. I hope you guys are there for that. Chapter 5 is amazing. It's so beautiful. And then I'll probably get into the bummer section, chapter 6. on Wednesday, we're going to have a talk about homosexuality, if you guys want to come out for that. It's going to be really cool. We're going to read in the Bible. We're going to talk about it. We're talking about loving on people who struggle in all areas and stuff, so that's going to be neat. But yeah, let's pray. Dear God, I want to thank you so much for your word, God, that we are justified by faith. It's nothing we can do. And I pray that those truths just really sink into our hearts, that we know, that we know, that we know that we belong to you, God, not based on how we feel, not based on what we do, but only on what you have done. Lord, I pray that we would continue to walk in you, Lord, that we continue to lean on you, that we continue to trust you in all circumstances and all situations, remembering always who you are and what you've done for us. Please give us a joy over you, God, Lord, that we can have true rejoicing and pleasure in your in who you are and in what you're doing. Lord, that we would always just want and desire to serve you and to be with you. God, thank you so much in your name. Amen.